This evening, we're wrapping up our overview of the Old Testament book titled 1 Kings. And as you open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 22, I want to take a moment to put our text back into its context. It'll first help you to remember that this book covers a period of time which began with the death of King David that occurred around 970 BC. And then with the death of King David, what followed was the rise and reign of his son Solomon. But rather than following the faith of his father, Solomon began to worship the idols of his foreign wives. And as a result, the Lord divided the nation into two kingdoms. It's also interesting to note that this book covers a period of time which lasted for 117 years, and it was during those days when the southern kingdom of Judah witnessed the rise of four different kings. Two of them, the first two, they were evil kings, and then they were followed by two more kings who were halfway decent men. During the same period of time, the northern kingdom of Israel ended up being led by seven different kings, and I would remind you that each of those kings were more wicked than the last. And it's sad to say that this would be the continuing trend until the time of the Assyrian captivity. But now, before I get too far ahead of myself, I want to draw your attention back to the final days of King Ahab. And I'll remind you, it was in our text last week where we learned about the way in which King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, they conspired together to kill a man named Naboth so that they could acquire his farmland. And it's for this reason that the Lord promised to punish Ahab by bringing an end to his entire bloodline. But rather than receiving the prophetic words which were spoken by Elijah, King Ahab decided to surround himself with false prophets who were happy to tell him whatever he wanted to hear. And as we examine these final days of King Ahab, we would do well to search our own hearts tonight by asking, am I quick to ignore the rebuke of those who challenge me with the word of God? Not only that, but we should also examine our own lives by asking, am I surrounding myself with people who only tell me what I want to hear? And do I attempt to avoid those who might be bold enough to offer me a word of correction? Well, with these questions in mind, let's turn our attention to the events that unfold here in 1 Kings chapter 22. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 1, here we learn that 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. Now, I want to stop right here in order to remind you that it was back in chapter 15 where we were first introduced to this man named Jehoshaphat. As a matter of fact, it was 1 Kings 15, verse 24, where we learned that Asa rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. And so we see that Jehoshaphat, this was the son of Asa. Not only that, but we also see that Jehoshaphat sought to establish a working relationship with the king to the north, King Ahab. As a matter of fact, if you would look again, we'll begin again at verse 2, where we learn that it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria. So he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead? Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Very important to know whose horses are yours. Verse 5, also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. In other words, Jehoshaphat here, he's attempting to establish this working relationship with King Ahab, but before agreeing to engage in this military campaign against the king of Syria, Jehoshaphat encourages Ahab to first seek the prophetic word of the Lord. Very wise. This is great advice. And it's great advice not only for Ahab, but it's great advice for every believer here tonight. Before we attempt to take a stand against the enemy, we should first seek the wisdom of God by spending time reading the prophetic word of God. Not only that, but we would also do well to seek the biblical counsel of Christian leaders who know the word of God. Yeah, you know, if you're seeking the biblical counsel of someone who really doesn't know the word of God, then what kind of counsel are they going to give you? We need to be seeking counsel from those who know the prophetic word of God. And the reason why this is so important is due to the fact that the truth is always more valuable than the approval of those who are happy to tell us whatever we want to hear. receiving the truth, receiving the instruction of God's word, receiving the encouragements and the exhortations and even the corrections of God's word, that's always more valuable than hearing the yeses and the approvals and the affirmations of those who will just simply say, yeah, go for it, whatever's on your heart. In order to prove my point, let's consider the counselors that Ahab here employs. And with this as our focus, if you would, let's pick up our study at 1 Kings 22. Look with me, beginning there at verse 6. Here we learn that the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Now here in this verse we find Ahab, he's attempting to convince King Jehoshaphat that it would be a good thing to join him in this battle against Syria. And so he invites 400 prophets to weigh in on this decision in order to show Jehoshaphat that he's seeking counsel from the Lord. What we learn here though is that they were false prophets. They were hirelings of the king. And rather than presenting Ahab with the prophetic word of God, they were quick to confirm the king's desires. They could tell what the king wanted to do, and so they just simply said, yeah, do whatever's on your heart. Go and fight the battle. The Lord will give it into your hands. Sadly, these prophets were just yes men. They were just telling the king what he wanted to hear. And we can be thankful that Jehoshaphat wasn't fooled by the approval of all of those false prophets. As a matter of fact, look with me there, beginning at verse 7, here we learn that Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? He's like, yeah, I see you've got 400 guys that are telling you what you want to hear, but let's hear from a true prophet. Jehoshaphat was helping Ahab to understand that the prophetic words of one real prophet is always better than the affirmations of 400 false prophets. Please trust me when I tell you that the prophetic word of God is always right. And listen, this is true, even if everyone in the entire world insists that it's wrong. 400 false prophets can get up and tell you one thing, but if it's not in line with the word of God, if it's not according to the truth of God, then it doesn't matter how many false prophets are telling you what you want to hear. If there's one true prophet who tells you something different, the one true prophet is true, even if popular vote is in opposition. Popular vote and the conventional wisdom of men does not provide us with the basis for truth. Rather than looking to the affirmations and approvals of those who are happy to tell us whatever we want to hear, I would suggest that we look to the prophetic word of God, because the prophetic word of God provides us with a litmus test for determining the difference between what is true and what is false. This was precisely the point that Isaiah was making in Isaiah chapter 40. It's there where he declares, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of our God stands forever. No one will ever come along and defeat the word of God. No one will ever come along and disprove the word of God. The prophetic word of God, which is found in our Holy Bible, it will always provide us with better counsel than the affirming words of those who would encourage us to sin against the Lord, regardless of how many there are saying it. Sadly, our fallen flesh will always lead us to avoid those who would challenge us with the truth of God's word. We'd rather hear yes and amen than that's not what the Bible says. We see this in the life of Ahab. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there, verse 8, here we learn that the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. Here in this verse, we find Jehoshaphat, he's actually asking Ahab to send for the true prophet of God. And according to Ahab, this one prophet of Yahweh who was there in Samaria, well, his name was Micaiah. And Ahab here is quick to confess that he hated Micaiah. He tells Jehoshaphat straight up, I hate that guy. And the reason why is that the prophet Micaiah was a man who had no problem telling the king when he was wrong. Don't you hate those people? You know, the person who doesn't mind telling you when you're wrong? Yeah, we tend to avoid those people. We tend to keep those people at arm's length for fear that they're going to tell us tomorrow that we're doing something wrong. We tend to avoid those people, just like Ahab was avoiding Micaiah. Without debate, we all hate hearing that our desires are wrong, and knowing that we're all prone to surround ourselves with yes men, we're all prone to surround ourselves with people who simply tell us what we want to hear. The question that we ought to be asking ourselves is this: do I want to walk in the truth? Do I want to know the truth? Or do I just want to live in the self-deception of my own sinful desires? Which one is true of you? Do you really want to know the truth? Or do you just want someone to say, yeah, do whatever you like? Listen, if you're a believer who's only seeking the approval of those who give you false affirmations, then I would just encourage you to seek the spiritual advice of those who refuse to be swayed by the popular vote of public opinion, because their advice will be much better for you. With this in mind, let's continue to make our way through 1 Kings 22. Let's pick up our study at verse 9. Here we learn that the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring Micaiah the son of Imlah quickly. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah the son of Chenaanah had made horns of iron for himself, and he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. I'm sure it was just a nice, wonderful show. It was an entertaining story. He had all the theatrics necessary for really captivating the crowd, and yet his prophecy was false. Then all the prophets, verse 12, prophesied, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hands. Here we see them preaching the prosperity gospel. God will give you prosperity if you go and fight this battle. Then the messenger in verse 13 who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Ahab's officer here is attempting to convince Micaiah that he needed to come along and confirm the words of the other prophets. But Micaiah wasn't having it. Instead, he insisted that he was only willing to proclaim the prophetic word of God. And in light of this, we can see that Micaiah was a prophet who was unwilling to compromise the word of God. And rather than watering down the word of God for the sake of fitting in with all the other prophets, Micaiah was quick to confess that he was only willing to proclaim God's prophetic word. Would it be to God that the church would be filled with these sorts of leaders? Leaders who follow in the footsteps of Micaiah. Sadly, though, in today's modern church, there are way too many pastors who are following in the footsteps of Zedekiah. In other words, they're putting on a pretty good show. It's entertaining. Even some nice theatrics. And yet, if you drill in and dig past all of the entertainment and all of the nice stories, all you're left with are positive affirmations which guarantee the parishioner perfect health and abundant wealth and prosperity, and yet very little conviction, very little challenging, very little exhortation based in the truth of God's word. In contrast to this, Paul instructed Pastor Timothy to preach the word. He didn't say tell your story. He didn't say entertain people. He said preach the word. And then he described this pastoral ministry by declaring convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. That's what it looks like to preach the word. The pastor who is doing his job preaching the word is going to present the full counsel of God's word, which means that there's going to be times of convincing, hey, you're wrong. Times of rebuking, hey, you need to repent and get right. And times of exhortation, attaboy. All three of those things should be true in the messages of a pastor who preaches the word. Not just health and wealth and prosperity, you know, if you just have enough faith. That's not biblical preaching. The word of God is designed to convince us when we are wrong. It's designed to rebuke us so that we might repent and get right. And it's designed to encourage us when we do those things. That being the case, the pastor who only offers positive words of encouragement is failing to do 2/3 of their job. That's really what it boils down to, right? They're failing to do 2/3 of their job. And listen, if you're going to school and you take a test and you only get 1/3 of that test right, guess what? You failed. I mean, that's the way I remember it when I went to school, right? And I know I failed a lot. If you only get 1/3 of the answers correct, you failed. And it's sad to say that there's many, many pastors failing because they got the encouragement part down. They love telling their fun stories and entertaining people, and everybody leaves on a high. You know, it was a nice pep rally, but listen, every football team gets a pep rally. But not every football team wins the game. Pep rallies don't help you win the game. They just get you excited about it. We need to be challenged. We need to be exhorted. We need to be rebuked by the word of God. And listen, this is also true of our spiritual friendships. If you've surrounded yourself with friends who never challenge you with a loving word of correction, then the chances are you're one of those Christians who's attempting to avoid those who love you enough to rebuke you with the word of God. And it's not healthy for you. You need to have friends who will speak into your life and challenge you when you need correction. In order to further grasp the importance of this principle, let's continue to consider the events that unfold here in 1 Kings 22. If you would, look with me there beginning at verse 15. Here we read, "Then he came to the king and said, and the king said to him, 'Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain?' And he answered him, 'Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king.' So the king said to him, 'How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?' Then he said, 'I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, "These have no master. Let each return to his house in peace." And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?'" Now here in these verses, we find Micaiah. He shows up and just tells the king what he wanted to hear. He had just been instructed by the officer of the court to do that. And so he shows up and he's just kind of like, "Yeah, whatever you want. Just, you know, this is what you want to hear, so just go do it." But it's obvious to me that it was saturated in sarcasm. It's obvious to me that he spoke in such a way that, you know, the king's like, no, you need to tell me more convincingly here what I want to hear. So the king challenged him to swear in the name of the Lord. And I'm going to guess that Ahab had expected to hear the prophet repeat the same promise, but with greater resolve. Rather than telling the king what he wanted to hear, Micaiah presented him with a parable which prophetically revealed their defeat, that Israel would be scattered like sheep without a shepherd. Not only that, but he also went on to reveal that the king would reject the prophetic word of God because he was living in deception. As a matter of fact, look with me there beginning at verse 19. Here Micaiah says, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead?' So one spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will persuade him.' The Lord said to him, 'In what way?' So he said, 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' And the Lord said, 'You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours. And the Lord has declared disaster against you." Now, in order to grasp this text, and it is a tough text, it's important for us to understand, first of all, that it was, in fact, the Lord's will for Ahab to fall there at Ramoth Gilead. That was his perfect will. He had already revealed this in the prophecy presented by Elijah in our previous chapter. And here in this story, we find Micaiah talking about the Lord calling upon the supernatural spirits who are both on his right hand and on his left hand. This seems to suggest that he was appealing to both faithful and fallen angels. You know, those who are on the right were clearly the ones in the right, and those who are on the left are always wrong. So, with that being the case, it's important to remember the story of Job. It's in Job chapter 1 where we find the fallen angel known as Satan coming before the Lord. He's accusing Job. And just to make a long story short, and I would encourage you to read it for homework, but the Lord gives Satan permission to go and test the faith of Job to see if Job would curse God or worship him. What this tells us then is that Satan, he had to seek permission from the Lord before he could go and harass Job. And what this tells us then is that the spirits of fallen angels are still subject to the authority of God. The demons can't just go and do whatever they want. They have to have the permission of God because God is the sovereign ruler over all spirits, both fallen angels and faithful. And here in our text tonight, we find the Lord. He's got a plan, which is to allow Ahab to go and fight this battle where he would die. And as he asks the fallen and the faithful angels what their plan is, a fallen angel comes along and says, I'm going to go lie to him. Now, that's not God telling the angel, the fallen angel, to go lie to him. But God says, yeah, I give you permission to do that. And so you got a fallen angel who wants to lie to Ahab. You have Ahab who wants to hear a lie. And you have a God who says, go for it. And allows it all to take place. And the Lord allowed all this to take place so that the punishment that he had already prophesied would be fulfilled. But please don't get it wrong here. The Lord did not direct this demon to go lie. No one said the Lord was simply using a deceptive demon to go and tell Ahab what Ahab already wanted to hear. And so the Lord's giving this demon permission to go and harden Ahab's heart. And as a result, Ahab hardens his heart. He continues to reject the prophetic word that the Lord is presenting through the prophet Micaiah. Because remember, the Lord is the one who sent Micaiah to speak the truth to him. The Lord is the one who sent Elijah to go and speak the truth to him so that he might repent. But he didn't want to repent. He wanted to receive a lie. And the Lord allowed a demon to go and lie to him. Christian, listen, the Lord has no problem sending strong delusion upon those who choose to reject his word. And we know that's going to be the case in the last days, that the Lord himself will send strong delusion upon those who reject his word. With that being the case, I would encourage every person to escape demonic deception by simply knowing the word of God. And embracing the word of God and aligning our lives to the word of God. Because those who reject the word of God are going to be deceived. In order to further grasp this truth, let's consider the way that Ahab dug his heels in as he allowed himself to be deceived. And if you would look with me there, we'll pick up our study at verse 24 where we learn that Zedekiah the son of Chenaanah went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on the day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. So the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison, and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. Clearly, this was water from Austin Taps. The water of affliction. But Micaiah, verse 28, said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. And here in these verses, we find Ahab, he's silencing the prophet of God by placing him into prison. And he did this with complete confidence that he would soon return from this battle and deal with Micaiah after the battle was won. However, this was nothing more than wishful thinking, which was based upon his own wicked desires because the Lord had already revealed what was going to happen to him. He should have known what was about to happen to him because the Lord had already given him the prophecy of Elijah, followed by the prophecy of Micaiah. He should have known what was about to take place, but he didn't know, though the Lord had revealed it to him. Why? Well, because he wanted to listen to the lying spirits. He wanted to listen to the fallen angels. And so we took Micaiah and put him in prison. And in light of this, we should take a moment to ask, have I imprisoned the prophet of God? Have I imprisoned the prophet of God? I'm not asking, have you physically placed a prophet in a literal prison? That's not my question. What I mean to ask is this, what do you do with your Bible after you leave church? Do you put it in the prison of the back window of your car? And there it sits until you pull it out for the next service? Or do you spend time each and every day seeking the Word of God for both correction and direction? Sadly, there's so many Christians in the church today who, like Ahab, silence the Word of God. And they simply do this by ignoring it. By living their life without devotion, without spending time in God's Word each and every day. Christian, listen, we ought to be seeking the prophetic Word of God each and every day because, listen, we live in the middle of the battlefield. The minute you wake up, the battle is on. The minute you leave your house in the morning, you're headed to the battlefield. And you better believe that there's going to be fallen spirits out there who want to whisper lies into your mind and lead you astray. You need to be seeking the prophetic Word of God, not silencing God's Word. Because those who ignore the instructions of God's Word, those who abstain from a devotional life with the Lord, they're going to be deceived. They're allowing self-deception to lead them into many harmful decisions. And with this in mind, let's continue to consider this story of Ahab. If you would look with me at verse 29, here we learn that the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel. So it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. Therefore they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And it happened when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. The battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in the chariot facing the Syrians and died at evening. The blood ran out from the wound onto the floor of the chariot. Here in these verses, we find Ahab. He's attempting to camouflage himself so that nobody knew that he was the king. And I believe that he kind of set Jehoshaphat up here for a quick kill. I think he basically dressed Jehoshaphat up as the king, and he went onto the battlefield and pretended to not be the king. And yet, this didn't confuse the Lord. This didn't confuse God. And even while it's true that he was dressed in full armor and was even further protected by his chariot, some random guy shot a random arrow, and coincidentally struck the king right between the joints of his armor. This was no coincidence. This was the punishment of the Lord. And after Ahab bled out, the prophecy of the Lord that was presented through Elijah came to pass. As a matter of fact, look with me there, beginning at verse 36. Here we read, then as the sun was going down, a shout went throughout the army, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Then someone washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, the ivory house which he built and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab rested with his fathers. Then Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. Now here in these verses, we find the fulfillment of the prophecy that Elijah presented back in the previous chapter. And with this in mind, if you would, let's look back at 1 Kings chapter 21. I want to draw your attention to verse 19. It's there where the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, you shall speak to Ahab, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. In light of this, we can see that the prophetic word of God came to pass with exact precision. Ahab died, and his blood was washed out near the pool where Naboth died and dogs licked up his blood. In light of this, I just want to assure you that everything that the Lord has promised will come to pass. And it will come to pass without fail. This was precisely the point that the Lord Jesus made in Luke chapter 21. It's verse 33 where he declares, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." The psalmist confirms this in the 119th Psalm by declaring, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." The word of the Lord has already been settled in heaven. It's a done deal. It's just a matter of the word of the Lord coming to pass now. And with that being the case, it would be foolish for us to think that a person could possibly be blessed by ignoring the word of God. At the same time, I can assure you that the Lord is going to bless those who will simply follow the instructions of his word. And with this in mind, if you would look with me there, beginning at verse 41. Here we learn that Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, had become king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai, and he walked in all the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. Also, Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, the might that he showed, and how he made war, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And the rest of the perverted persons who remained in the days of his father Asa, he banished from the land. Here in these verses, we learn more about Jehoshaphat, this king of Judah. And just like his father before him, Asa, Jehoshaphat did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, he was a king who was walking by faith according to the instructions of God's word. There's a parallel account which is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, and it's there where we learn that Jehoshaphat, he decided to destroy the high places where all the idols were being worshipped there in Israel. And not only that, but here we learn that he banishes all the male and female prostitutes, the perverted persons, those who were engaging in sodomy and these sorts of acts. They were servants of these idols from these high places. And so he destroys the high places. He gets rid of all the perverted people. And then here we see that he reestablishes the high places as locations where sacrifices could be offered to the Lord. In this way, Jehoshaphat continues to lead the people of Israel into a time of repentance and religious revival, and as a result, the Lord blessed them. And not only did Jehoshaphat separate himself from those perverted persons who were serving idols, but he also separates himself from Ahab's son, Ahaziah. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at verse 47, here we learn that there was then no king in Edom, only a deputy of the king. Jehoshaphat made merchant ships to go to Ophir for gold, but they never sailed, for the ships were wrecked at Ezion-Geber. Then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "Let my servants go with your servants in the ships." But Jehoshaphat would not. And Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of his father, city of David, his father. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. Now, here in these verses, we find Jehoshaphat. He's attempting to ship gold from Ophir all the way back up to Judah. But rather than using the old trade routes that Solomon had established, Jehoshaphat, he was kind of forward-thinking and decides to transport gold with ships. He was going to send ships down the Red Sea through the Gulf of Aqaba, where he would then go to Ophir and pick up gold and bring it all the way back up. But the ships sank before he could get this whole mission on the sea. It was at that point in time when Ahab's son Ahaziah attempts to then enter into this business arrangement with Jehoshaphat. And while it's true that Jehoshaphat had been willing to work with Ahab, it's also true that he ends up rejecting Ahaziah's offer. If I had to guess why, it's because along the way he finds out about the prophecy that Elijah presented against Ahab. And not only was that prophecy presented against Ahab, but as well his entire family as well. And it's my guess that Jehoshaphat then says, "Oh, this guy's cursed. This guy's a dead man walking." And so he says, "No, I'm not going to do this deal with you. I'm not going to sit here and go into this business arrangement with someone that the Lord has already proclaimed as being dead." if that's the case, then there's no way that he's about to make this business deal. And this reminds me of something that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's there where he declares, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? He goes on to tell us that we need to come out and be separate from the world. I think James sums it up with simplicity in his epistle when he declares, friendship with the world is enmity with God. The Apostle John also weighs in on this topic by declaring, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so King Jehoshaphat is saying, I don't want to work together with Ahaziah, this person who is cursed of the Lord. I'm not going to work with them, even if it means bringing more gold into Judah. It's not worth it. The gold is not worth having the business arrangement with someone who is cursed. The believer who wants to truly enjoy the blessings of the Lord must realize that the Lord has called us, sure, to be in the world without being worldly believers. We are to be in the world, but we aren't to be of the world. We're to be the servants of the Lord who are walking according to the truth of his word. Sadly, Ahab's son failed to grasp this important truth. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me beginning at verse 51, here we learn that Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. Now here in the final verses of this book, we find Ahaziah following in the footsteps of his father. And rather than worshiping the true and the living Lord, he was worshiping the false god of his mother Jezebel. When we get to our study of the book 2 Kings, we'll see how this all worked out for him. And spoiler alert, it doesn't work out well. The Lord already revealed back in chapter 21 of this book that the sons of Ahab would be cut off. And that's what we're going to learn about. When we get to our study of 2 Kings, we're going to learn about the way that Ahaziah ends up dying within 2 years of his kingship over Israel. For tonight, as we begin to wrap up our overview of this book, I simply want to point out that the prophetic word of God is always going to be fulfilled. It was fulfilled for Ahab. It was fulfilled for Ahaziah. And it's definitely going to be fulfilled for us as well. All the prophetic promises that the Lord has made for us will be fulfilled. The Lord has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. The Lord has promised that he's going to call us and catch us away to meet him in the air. And the Lord has promised that he's going to lead us into a millennial kingdom. And the Lord has made a lot of beautiful promises to the church. And it's sad to say that there are many in the church today who are beginning to question all those promises, beginning to make, you know, concessions for why Jesus hasn't come back already. And maybe we should try to reinterpret these promises or maybe slow down. Just go back and look at all the prophetic promises that came to pass already. And as you, you know, engage in that study of understanding how many prophecies have already come to pass, it will give you great comfort in knowing that all of the future tense prophecies are going to come to pass as well, all in the Lord's timing. We don't have to worry about it. We would do well to just simply study the prophetic word of God and know what the promises are so that we can rest in those promises. Listen, if you're a believer, I would direct your attention to something that Peter wrote in the first chapter of his first epistle. It's there where he assures every believer that we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The word of God lives and abides forever. The word of God will always be true and it will always be fulfilled. And knowing that the word of God lives and abides forever, then we would do well to abide in the word of God. We serve a Savior, Jesus, who has given us his holy word. He has given us beautiful and precious promises. And therefore, we can say with all certainty that his word will always be fulfilled and without fail. Therefore, let's make sure that we're abiding in the word that abides forever. You see, those who abide in the word of God can rest and rejoice in the fact that we will be blessed by the God who blesses those who live according to his word. So if you've been keeping the believers who would correct you with the word of God at arm's length, if you've been surrounding yourself with yes men and yes women who only tell you what you want to hear rather than what you need to hear, if that's true of your life, I encourage you, knock it off. Don't desire affirmations more than truth, but rather crave the truth, desire to know the truth of God's word so that we can walk in the truth, because the truth of God's word is what sets us free. Let's pray.